hand. What's wrong with the left hand?
Well, so actually, real quick, I'm sure there's
summa theological knowledge.
No, no, it's interesting. So the word, the Latin word for left is sinistra, which is where we get the word sinister. So it was seen as like you're doing some like shady dealings or whatever with
your
left hand. Yeah,
you're non-dominant.
And actually. Yeah. It goes back to like prejudices against left-handed people because
sure.
they were so rare. I mean,
they're
still
awful people.
Oh my god! No, I'm sure we have at least
10% of our audience. Yeah. I'm sorry.
I actually looked through our YouTube statistics and it shows you what handed people are.
Well, because it's how clear they type on the one side of the keyboard. Or
yeah,
the
whether or not they're posting evil stuff.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the bonus edition of The Beatitudes, dun, the Friday dun, episode. Don't you play your sound effects over my intro?
Jeff's like, not my intro.
He's like, but I'm going to steal the focus. but speaking of stealing focus, I'd like to introduce myself. as Jeff would, yeah, you can't even let me have that. Jeez. Before the show, Jeff's like, okay, Paul, you're going to do the intro. You got this. And then boom.
But if anybody says
it.
Myself, I jump in. I think that's always myself.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's called narcissism. You should probably get that looked at. Okay. My name is Paul Kolker, and I'm joined as always by my bro hosts with the mo hosts, Jeffrey Scheffelbein.
Howdy, howdy.
And Nicholas Besner.
What's going on?
And gig them.
And
gig them.
Gig them. Yes. Oh. And we
may
are.
May they be gigged.
Let us gig. Gig-a-moose. And we're joined by my brother. He's back. Surprise, surprise. That's right. He actually stuck around. We didn't scare him off after the last episode. But my brother, Father Kevin Kolker. So that's right. Father, brother, father, brother, father, bro, protein shake.
You know, we always have
so
our
many
first,
variations.
You know, not too long ago, we had our first female, also ended up being our first daughter of
a previous
guest. So it's
guest,
like a father-daughter.
Was this Allie Hoffman?
Yeah, it was.
Okay, I saw her come across the feed, and I was like, that must be the first female on the Beatitudes.
You look at our feed. Yeah.
Sometimes I even click on it and watch it.
Look out, Jeff's blushing.
No, that's it's nice being here in person though, because your voices sound much more normal when they're not at 1.75 speed.
They're
a lot more squirrely.
That's why I always intentionally talk here at this speed.
But this is our first ever brother father brother combo.
Brother father brother.
Yes. Yeah.
And only two people in
wow.
there.
Yeah.
That's, yeah. Man, the family of God is so bizarre. It's awesome.
Yeah, I mean, you're married to a much older woman.
2,000 years older. Yeah.
And right now, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. It's pretty awesome.
Oh. And I'm to the right hand of you?
Yes.
Yeah. What's that
so good luck.
Hey, what's that do anything?
What's wrong with the left hand?
Well, so actually, real quick.
I'm sure there's summa
theological knowledge.
No, no, it's interesting. So the word, the Latin word for left is sinistra, which is where we get the word sinister. So it was seen as like you're doing some like shady dealings or whatever with
your
left
hand.
Yeah.
You're non-dominant.
And actually, it goes back to like prejudices against left-handed people because
sure.
they were so rare. I mean,
they're
still
awful people.
Oh my god! No, I'm sure we have at least
10% of our audience. Yeah. I'm sorry.
I actually looked through our YouTube statistics and it shows you what handed people are.
Well, because it's how clear they type on the one side of the keyboard. Or
yeah, whether or not they're posting evil stuff.
So sinistra.
That's it. That's it. Anyway, sorry.
Anyways, thank you. I knew you would know.
Yep. I just, random facts.
That's what it was like growing up with him. This is, well, actually.
Let me just toss something out there in the arena. I know
like,
Paul
okay,
will pick
thanks,
it up.
Paul.
I'm an actually bro. actually.
You think that's funny? There's so much truth to that. Father, we want to hear about your first year. You got ordained less than a year ago in May.
That's right, May 20th.
2023.
Coming up.
And maybe just take us home.
This is your life.
We can't do this to you.
No.
It's not appropriate.
Yeah. No, but tell us, what, like, just as you're, like, what, 9 or 10 months into, I guess 10 months at this point. Yeah. What's
surprises,
it been like?
Surprises.
Yeah.
Man, graces. Let's hear it.
Confessional matter. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
We're well trained for that, you know. Man, it has been like drinking from a fire hose, but a fire hose of the living water.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Nice.
I like that.
Yeah,
you know?
That's good.
And just, you know, today's readings, Ezekiel, the water flowing from the temple and our Lord. Yeah, so the living water is on the mind, but drinking from a fire hose is probably a good description because, you know, you've parents talk about this a lot. You date, you get engaged, you get married, you talk to parents, you read books on parenting, then you have the first child and bring them home from the hospital and you're like, what am I supposed to do? Yeah. And like, what, you know, where's the manual for this? And there's definitely a sense of that with priesthood. We are well prepared by seminary, spend 7 to 10 years there, you know, learn a lot. You get a lot of pastoral experiences, get to reflect on that. Still, you cannot prepare for every situation that then you're in as a priest. And it's what's amazing is, one, you continually learn. And two, God really provides his graces in those moments. And, you know, there's a great consolation in knowing that if you are prayerful and you really sanctify offering to the Father these pastoral encounters and whatever it is, you know, you may not have the right answer in every situation or always say the right thing, but he'll really provide, and you can trust that moment was what it needed to be at that time. And but it's really, I start there with drinking from a fire hose because, man, priestly life is, I mean, it's full in a really awesome way. And of course, the things we look forward to most, pre-ordination, celebrating Mass and hearing confessions and anointing the sick, and all those have been really, really profound. And so there's already that, which is like that's the baseline of what you're doing as a priest.
It lives up to the hype.
It lives up to the hype, yeah. The first time, like, I guess my first Mass, my second Mass, because ordination Mass, then you're immediately celebrating with the bishop, which is amazing. So that was surreal. The next day at St. Anne's at 10 a.m., celebrating my first, being the principal celebrant of Mass. And I remember, shout out to my seminary formation and all the practical stuff that they made us do to be ready for celebrating Mass, because it felt already like muscle memory. Like I could go through Mass and not think about every little gesture I needed to make, but really pray it. So I felt very calm. And then I still remember at consecration for the first time, pronouncing those words and then holding up the host. And I had people tell me afterwards they could see that my hands were shaking. Yeah. I mean, there's just such a like, okay, through my lips, through my words, God just became present on this altar. And so that's astounding. And then that, you know, of course you get in a sense more used to celebrating Mass, but I still, you know, it's really very much on us as priests to keep up the interior life where we have that sense of awe of, you know, if not to that degree every time, because we're not in control of our emotions in that way, you still have a sense of, wow, like this every single time, this is Calvary. This is Christ, you know, becoming present here in the redemptive sacrifice of the cross. And so that alone has been amazing. But then there's, you know, all sorts of other things. And in my day, famously, maybe Paul can attest to this, I'm a man who appreciates rhythm of life, predictability.
Stability. Wait. So real quick, from the previous episode, when I came back from seminary and I moved back into the house with my parents for a little bit there while I was kind of getting my sea legs again, figuring things out, we used to call Kevin an old soul or old man Kevin, because he would get home from a day at school at Jesuit and he wouldn't take off his black socks that he had been wearing.
But I would change from dress pants into basketball shorts. Yeah. So then I just have black dress socks on.
He'd like walk around the house. I was like, "Do you need your Metamucil?" And like, but of course he was real happy that I was back, you know, saying snarky things like that. But
right. Missed you, Paul.
So
anyway, sorry.
No.
Future priest, though, the black socks.
Changed. Yeah, that's right. It was already in tune with what God was preparing me for. But and my friends in the seminary made fun of me because I, like at 9 p.m., they say I start wilting. Like I just start shutting down.
Off to bed.
Yeah, off to bed. But I, you know, seminary, it's funny. It's so different from priesthood in so many ways because it's much more monastic. Like you're in this community of brothers, and you've got a set time that you start prayer, you know, set meals and the studies. And so it's this rhythm of life. Everything is basically predictable. And then the parish is the total opposite.
Christ the King in the middle of Dallas, not so predictable.
I don't think people all realize this too. Like, you can get a phone call at any time and be what? Just running off to a hospital for last rites? Like, what does that look like?
Sure. And that certainly has happened. I've had relatively few that have been like in the middle of the night or in a very inconvenient time.
Sure.
But of course you go do it anyway. But it is, yeah, that's a factor that has to be considered in the schedule. Is like, I'm going to schedule appointments, and then if I've got the emergency line or if a sick call comes to the office, like, I've only once had to say to it was a couple I was meeting for marriage prep, and I was like, sorry, this is the first time this has happened to me, but somebody is actively dying and I need to go to the hospital. I'll meet y'all afterwards, or we can reschedule. And
I would love if my priest said that to me. I don't know, there's something like that's their participation in the grace that's bestowed in the sacrament. This is a dumb question for all of us, but are there other Christian pastors or whoever that do, you know, last second night call? Because it's not sacramental. If you're not giving a sacrament, are you rushing to go do something? I understand that people go and pray in hospitals. That's cool. I also, anytime I go to the hospital all the time, but anytime any sort of
stop it.
Not voluntarily.
Yeah. Anytime somebody is offering to pray, I pray with everybody. I'm like, let's do this. But, you know, I've never seen like the emergency other dude.
The other dude. Good question. I haven't either. I mean, like the Orthodox Catholics, I guess, maybe if anybody, Anglicans. Episcopalians would.
I've had Anglicans show up at the hospital and people are like, he's here for you. And I'm like, nope. And they're like, well, he's got a collar. And I go, not everybody in a collar.
That's right.
Is giving me a holler, is what I say.
That's what you said, Jeff. That's what you said.
Every time.
Every time. That line was practiced. I will say, so it was awesome even as a transitional deacon. I remember being so like near to the process of the anointing, and I served with Father John Sikowski in Richardson. I meant to mention that in the last episode when I told you that I ghosted him as a vocations director.
I holy ghosted him.
Oh yeah. The last time, then the next time I was with him was like assigned to him as a seminary.
Hey, it's me.
Awesome. Yeah, but it was awesome.
Hey, remember me? Right. I want to call you back.
So when I was there, though, I went to bring somebody communion in the hospital because I could do that as a deacon. And there were already providential moments in that where, like, not even the person I visited, but I'm walking out and somebody sees me there in a collar and says, hey, are you a priest? And I'm like, no, I'm not, but I can get one here shortly. And they're like, yeah, my mom's dying. And I call Father John and he'd show up. And I was like, man, what a privilege to just be like an instrument in that way to get somebody there. And now, obviously, having the opportunity with regularity to anoint somebody or to hear their confession before they die. I mean, that's and it's every time it's more profound, and I think that's part of the first year learning. Like, regardless, the sacramental grace was received, and now as the year progresses, I'm also seeing what are better questions I can ask in this moment. What are things, you know, you don't want to pry in a confession, but you want to prepare somebody well for death.
That's right.
So, like, man, it's a really like there's the sacramental side that's like, plug and play, read the script. This is going to happen. They're going to receive the sacramental grace. But also the minister has this amazing and fearful responsibility to...
Like an opportunity and a duty.
To help everybody be as disposed as possible for the sacramental graces that they're receiving. And so particularly in those moments, it's an immense privilege and really, really beautiful. So,
And I don't know if there's a good answer to this, but anything that surprised you, you're almost done with this first turn around the sun as a priest, good or bad, surprises on schedule, life, reactions, how people, you know, like the people when you get into public, they open the doors and give you the best seat in the house. Like, the priest is here. Give him the head table.
You always go out to eat because you know somebody will pay for it.
Priest here.
You know, you get the range of reactions. Thankfully, in North Texas, people are overall very supportive and friendly to priests, even those who are not Catholic. But there are certainly times to go out to eat with a priest friend, and it turns out somebody picked up our tab or something like that, which is amazing. And, you know, we never lose sight of that or take that for granted. That's some incredible generosity of people. I have had other reactions to wearing the collar, less friendly reactions to wearing the collar. And but surprises, I would say, I've been asked this question so many times and don't have that many good answers to it, which is partly a testament to our seminary formation process. Sure. We get good time in the parishes, our pastoral year, we're in a parish for the full year. I think pastoral year is where it really, all the rose-colored lenses and the expectations that priesthood is, you're just doing the sacraments and you're just running around preaching the gospel and people are converting in droves and all this, you know, like all that steps down a little bit and you see the realistic day-to-day life in a parish. And don't lose the high ideals, you know, don't lose the desires for great holiness or for increasing sacramental ministry and everything. But thankfully, none of that was a surprise to me. You enter with a more realistic sense of things. I've been surprised by how fun it is. I don't know.
That's cool.
I don't know if that's weird, awesome, but I'm like, I've been having a lot of fun. And
well, I've heard things about you at the school and stuff too. Like apparently, you've shared some things, but then I ran into one of your parishioners who was at the mock synod. And he was raving about you, like I think playing soccer with some of the students and stuff like that.
I play soccer with some of the students. We got a K-8 school, you know, and I want to challenge myself and keep myself fit. So I go when the second graders are at recess and play soccer with them.
The glory days.
That's right. I remember the first time I scored a goal in the second grade game, and I was like, I just immediately felt guilty. I was like, all right, I can't score again. I gotta be the distributor. Pass off, let the second graders score. But then I'm like this hero in their mind because they're like, Father Kevin, you're really good at soccer. Did you play in college? I'm like, this is just because you're 3 feet tall. I played through like fourth grade.
You're like, son, do you want to challenge me in a triathlon? Yeah.
It's so floaties. Fun, though. And I really invest in the school ministry. It's one of the things my pastor upon arrival said, you will be basically the chaplain of the school. And I've taken not only the masses and hearing confessions and stuff seriously, but ministry of presence, like a relational ministry with those students. There's about 450, which is a lot, but it's manageable to the point where they don't all blur together. I actually know the students. You know, it's not like I know all the names, but I do. I remember the students distinctly, and it's just there's a lot of fun. And second grade, you know, that's their first confession and first communion year. And so the more I can give them not only those moments, but really joyful memories with the priest, and then they can be more well disposed to receive those sacraments. And as they go from second graders to eighth graders, they'll already like love the priest who's at the parish, you know, and so I think it's really beautiful.
Get this one tonight. My second grader Amelia has her first reconciliation.
Love
it. Right across the street here, so I'll stick around in the office late and then go over there and be a part of that with her, which I can remember when my first child went through it. I was so moved. It's like so connecting to watch your kid experience the sacraments, and I bawled like a baby at the first communion, so I'm a crier.
Yeah, that's your thing.
That's my thing.
That's your thing.
I mean, I like, don't give me the Eucharist. I'll cry all over that Eucharist and cry everywhere. I mean, you should give it to me.
Cry
please
all
give
over
me
your
the
face.
Eucharist. Cry on my face. Put the Eucharist in my mouth.
This is how it works.
Yeah.
That's what I always say.
Just because they got a color. Don't mean to hit a holler.
You almost got it.
Almost.
That's not my patented line. Why don't you take us out of here, Paul?
Well, thank you. If you've made it this far, we really appreciate it. Thanks for sticking around. Please be sure to share the show. If you know anybody who is maybe thinking or discerning, don't force it on somebody. But if you've heard somebody say, oh, you know, I'm thinking about the priesthood, I mean, this is a great episode to share. Because it's fun, and it tells you that, I mean, ministry, it's meaningful, it's powerful, but it's also enjoyable as well for the priest. I think I remember hearing somebody say they didn't want their son to be a priest because they wanted their son to be happy, and it's like, well, no, here you have a joyful priest, like that
joyful
is,
life.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So share the show. Please like and subscribe, all of that good stuff. And as always, comments, if you will share your prayer intercessions that you want in the comments, we try to lift those up as well. Thank you for joining us, and we will see you guys at Christ the King in Dallas. And for the rest of you, we will
see you in the Eucharist.
God bless.
Thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to join us at our undersized table, subscribe to the video version of the show on YouTube by typing at, that's the symbol at, so shift and two on your keyboard, at the underscore Beatitudes on YouTube. We'll see you there.
This podcast is part of the Spoke Street Network. For more great podcasts, visit SpokeStreet.com.